of a believer from around the world. And it's I couldn't even get the guy's name, which was sad, but today we're going to call him the man from Sudan. All right? I couldn't get his name. I tried finding it. I had no luck. But this man from Sudan raised a Muslim in a very extreme sect of Islam. And where he lived, there was one Christian in his school. And this Christian's name was Zacharias, or Zachariah. And this man from Sudan made it his goal to make it to make this Christian's life miserable. So miserable. And the boys in class would pick on him every day. And this man from Sudan's hate for Zachariah grew and grew and grew to the point where he said, I'm going to kill Zechariah in the name of Allah. And so him and his five buddies one night stayed up late waiting for Zechariah to walk by where they knew where he lived. They were in like a small town and they knew where everybody lived. And so he stood there waiting for Zechariah to come by, and sure enough he does. And when he does, his friends hop down and they begin to beat him. They beat him and they break his legs. They break his arm. And they're going, we're really going for it. And he begins to smother him to stop the screams that this boy was giving. And while the man of Sudan held his mouth shut so he couldn't scream, the other boys beat him to the point of death. And they left. They left him on the streets. The man of Sudan never saw Zechariah again. And he goes about his life. This man would get shipped off by his dad to study the Quran, and the sheikh would sit in the middle of the circle where all these guys were studying the Quran, and they would have to memorize it. And if you made any errors, the sheikh sat in the middle with a whip, and he would whip them down the middle of the head to just drive through this thing. And you weren't allowed to cry. And this guy would go to bed every night, and he would weep. He would weep. And his hate for everybody who wasn't a Muslim grew and grew and grew. One day, you know, after he's gone through all this training and all that, his cousin gets crazy sick. And he gets the call, you need to come say your goodbyes to your cousin because he's going to pass away. He goes to the hospital, and he's there, and he sees these two men by his cousin. And the one guy extends his hand out and says, are you this man's family member? And he sees on this one man's wrist there's a cross. And the man of Sudan pulls his hands back. I'm not going to shake your hand. You're a Christian. And he says, okay, that's fine. You don't have to touch me. But we're here because we believe in a God who can heal. Would you let me pray for your cousin? And just to humor the guys, he said, sure. You know, he's bound for death. What harm could it come from you praying to a fake God anyways? So these Christians begin to pray for their cousin, who hadn't opened his eyes in 4 weeks. Within the hour, he opened his eyes and he completely rebounded from his sickness. The man of Sudan, who allowed these guys to pray for his cousin, was doing it just out of that. But all of a sudden, he heard the way they prayed and they talked to God as if he was a friend. He had never seen that. He had never seen someone talk to God that way. And then he saw something happen. It shook his worldview. And he went and he began to study the Bible the way he was studying the Quran. Not long after that, he gave his life to Jesus. He goes home to tell his family, which he knows is going to cost a lot. He goes home, tells his parents that he's given his life to Jesus, and his parents that very day go buy a coffin and say, we're holding a funeral today, and the funeral's for you. You're going to come with us. And he takes them to, the family takes them to the funeral or the cemetery, and they lower down an empty coffin. And on the grave they marked, today our son died. And there the son watched the family reject him. And he walks away and he begins to cry out the same way I think any one of us would cry out something like that. He's going, Jesus, why? What am I to do? Where are you? And Jesus responds to him with this. He says, did you see that tomb? It was empty, just like mine. You've been raised from the dead, just like me. And he kept on going. So this man of Sudan becomes a pastor. And after years, returns to Egypt for the very first time. And when he goes to Egypt for this pastor summit, he hears a voice call from behind him who says his name. Somebody calls his name, and he turns around, and the guy looks him in the face and says, "Do you remember me?" And he goes, "No." He says, "My name is Zechariah." And immediately, all of the screams that he heard that man give came rushing back to his ears. And he began to look at the scars that were on his face and over his body. And Zechariah said to him, "You hated me so much, so I prayed for you. You wished me dead, and you're the first name I wrote in my Bible." And he opens up his Bible, and there his name is written. It says, "Before you knew Jesus, he was chasing you." And right there, you know, the man of Sudan got to fall down and ask for forgiveness. But what a story of redemption. What a story of power, of testimony, of standing tall, of the deeper surrender that Zechariah would have had. The story of this man of Sudan with his friends, that's to me a testimony that brings me life, of standing tall in the faith, what it can produce within people. It's incredible for me to see those kinds of things. But here's something we can know today as well. There's a pastor I know. His wife just passed away. You know, the struggles that are for the name of Jesus and just the struggles of life, here's a question for us to ask. How am I going to respond to the hardships that come my way? And this is what the pastor said the Sunday after his wife died. He stood on stage. He says, "For the rest of life, we're going to worship God." You know that? When we get to glory and all is good for eternity, we're going to worship God. Do you know what I will never be able to do again once I leave this earth? Is worship God well in the midst of suffering. Only now in your life, only for this portion of life, will you have the opportunity to worship God through trials and hardship. And how will that be the testimony to the world? I mean, it's one of the most incredible things when you see someone do it well, when you see somebody stand strong in the faith. But only today can we worship God through trials and tribulations. So, with that, here's what Jesus promises us. Stand tall, surrender to me, and what will we get in return? If we don't quit, God himself will restore us. Here's the part that I find hard when I hear that. God himself will restore us. Because whatever I'm going through, whether it's living for Jesus or a hardship, half the time when I'm living in this broken heart towards Jesus, sometimes it feels that exists because I feel that there's failed expectations from God himself in my life. That's what it can feel like. You're like, "God, I thought I should have had a better life than what I got. God, I feel that this thing I'm going through shouldn't have happened." And I've talked about it with the staff, but I love looking at the life of David for this. David writes in Psalm 13, he says, "Oh God, when will you relieve me, really, from my enemies?" But he's looking at God to answer that question about his enemies. You know, or it seems to me he's looking at God saying, like, "It seems that you're letting this happen." But what you see in David, and if you read to the end, he says, "But you, O Lord, I will sing a new song. You, O Lord, are good." You always see him respond with this deeper level of trust to when he doesn't under the circumstances and feels that something's been broken or whatever. You always see him respond with going, "I will trust you, Lord." And I have found in my life that it's so true. When we choose to run to Jesus, he will truly restore us if we are willing to run to him with the truest and true questions that we have. Like, part of the problem I think we have sometimes is we're afraid to truly voice my questions to Jesus, the real ones that I'm going through, even though he's the best place to run to with my real questions. He wants me to go to those questions that we think we can't voice or say. And it's himself who restores us. And it's sometimes questions like this: "God, are you even moving?" You know, this is the questions from a pastor. "God, are you even moving? Is anything changing? Why am I doing what I'm doing?" Anybody else feel those questions in your life? Yeah, run to Jesus with those ones. And he himself will be the one who will restore you. You know, when I look at my job description, I get to work with youth. And, you know, youth are an interesting bunch. You know, I'm not as much here to teach them like math and science or nothing like that. In fact, I'm not here to teach them math or science at all. But I'm here to actually try to give them the words of life. And I ask my questions. The hard one for me is when I come with everything I got and it seems that nobody cares. That's a surrender that I have to live in. That's not a persecution. But it's a place of suffering where I'm going, God, I'm literally trying to give my all to you that maybe someone would pick up on it. That you're truly worth it. And it can create this groaning inside. And what do you do with it? And what Jesus has been saying is, trust me, Michael. When I go stand up at Timber, this is more like persecution when I'm there sometimes. Because I'll stand before some of the youth and they will look at me and they will mock me with their words. They will mock me with their eyes. They will silently say things about what I believe about Jesus behind or in front of my face. But what will we do? What do you do? And Jesus says, stand firm. Stand firm in the face of these things. And this is like a little poem I kind of wrote in my idea of what a response ought to be. You mock me, but not silence me. Judge me, but not condemn me. Hate me, and I'll love you. Hurt me, and I'll serve you. Push me, and I'll push through. You believe lies, but I come at you with truth. You curse me, cheat me, cut me, bruise me, but still before you I will be. Because my God has me, and hell is a place he don't want you to be. God is saying, rest in me, trust me deeper, keep going. Why keep going? Because we've been called to the eternal things. Who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus? We've been called, guys. We've been called by Jesus to serve a purpose that will never end. A matter that is so critical, it matters for eternity. And Jesus doesn't want us to lose that heart grip of his brokenness for the world. And so why push through persecution? It'd be this. The world is going to hell in a handbag, and God's wondering who's going to care. Who will go? Who will tell? Who will tell your coworker? Who will tell your brother or sister? Who will tell? Who will not only just tell, but who will witness? Who will live out the call of this? And sometimes we just quit because it gets hard. It's exhausting. But the thing I always have to say is, where am I turning to receive the strength to keep going? Or am I just not turning anywhere at all? That's the question I have to ask myself. So I hope this doesn't feel like a rebuke, because this is the question I got to ask myself every time I feel like quitting. Where do I turn? And I've genuinely found the reality. It's only in this level of deep, deep surrender. And here's the beautiful thing within it. In this level of deep surrender, there's a part that goes beyond understanding. Meaning, I can't try to logically understand everything. Rather, there's something that Jesus does when I just fully rest in him beyond logic. And just say, Jesus, I need you to hold me. Like I hold my little boy, I need you to hold me right now. If you want me to keep going like this, Jesus. Because I honestly don't think I have it. I don't think I have it in me. And Jesus goes, right answer. Right answer, Michael. That's the right answer. And so I rest in him and he meets me. Just this past week, there was a girl at youth. And it was so beautiful to me. She came and she was crying. And the reason she was crying was because she talked about how her friends mock her for her faith. And I'm like, I'm sorry that happens. She says, I'm not mad that they mock me. She says, my heart's broken because I know where they're going. That is the picture of what's at stake. And I honestly don't know where else we can possibly turn, truthfully. If I'm going to be persecuted for Jesus, Jesus isn't saying you should turn to a pastor for your answers. You know, in regards to Michael Dick doesn't have any supernatural powers. Jesus says he himself He himself is going to restore you. Turn to Jesus with the hardships that are going to come your way, whether for the name of Jesus or hardships of life. Because only the name of Jesus is more powerful to supersede the circumstances of our life. Only him. And the power it can contain is one of eternity. One that can speak testimony to the point of like a man from Sudan, who will surrender his life to Jesus because of Jesus and because of believers who are willing to risk it for the name of Jesus. But the question is, how will we respond? What will we do with the message of the gospel? Will we live as if it's one that does not matter? Or will we live it as if it's one of eternal importance? It shifts things when we come with the name of Christ. So here's the final story, and I'll close. There's a man, he's from 400 AD, Telemachus. I don't know if you've ever heard his name. He lived a very sensual life, you know, chasing all the pleasures of this world. And in his late 20s, he ends up giving his life to Jesus, finds Jesus, found that all that stuff wasn't made in him. And so he turns his life over to Jesus, spends 2 years becoming a monk, and they say, we feel that you're called to go to Rome. And so he goes to Rome. He'd never been to Rome. And when he's there, the people fall in love with him. He's this buttery, very loud personality. Maybe something like me. I don't know. Maybe. Loud in that regard. But he's before the people. People love him. And he sees the Colosseum. They had only heard stories of Colosseum. He had never seen it. And they had just won the Battle of Goth, and so Caesar was going to throw a gladiator and a circus to celebrate. And so someone says, you got to come to the gladiator. You got to come. And so Telemachus, this monk, goes. And all the gladiators salute Caesar and say, in the name of Caesar, we die. You know, this, you've seen it if you've ever seen any kind of Roman thing. In the name of Caesar, we die. And he's watching this. And he watches them begin turn and kill each other and hurt each other. And he's mortified at what he sees. But what mortified him even more was the cheers of the people. And so he stands up and he screams, in the name of Christ, stop. But the cheers of the crowd were so loud that he runs down. And he hops into the gladiator arena and he begins to scream, in the name of Christ, stop. And one of the gladiators takes a swing at him and the laughter gets even bigger. Well, at that, he just continues then running away from the gladiators, screaming, in the name of Christ, stop. And slowly the screams lower in their level. And all of a sudden it's quiet in the place and someone finally ends up putting a sword through Telemachus with him saying, with his last breaths, in the name of Christ, stop. And they said that the echoes of that carried on after the sword had been pushed through him. And it said, one by one, everybody left the Colosseum, starting with the folks, the civilians, then the gladiators, then Caesar himself. They said that's arguably the last day that a gladiator ever took place. And why did it stop? In the name of Christ, stop. The God we serve is one of power that wants to bind and cut the darkness. How will we respond to the hardships that are coming our way? How will we respond to them? And I hope my life is like this of Desmond Doss's one line, where I just say, just one more, Lord. Let me lead one more to Christ. Just one more. Wake up every day saying that. Just one more, Lord. Help me just live this one more day for you, Christ. That's how I think we ought to respond to when trials come. Rest in Jesus. Trust him deeper. And he himself will restore you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, that in this life that you've called us to live, where we are no longer maybe as received as we once were in Canada, but we are truly exiles for certain things that we believe, but we get to be citizens for eternity, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray over each one who's here today. God, would you grow our boldness for your kingdom? Lord, is there an area where I've been anxious or not trusting you? Would you reveal it to me now? Is there somebody in my life who you want me to go before, but I've been scared because I'm fearful of what they might think of me? Is there people who you want me to proclaim the only hope that this world has, which is the name of Jesus? Is there somebody who you want me to take it to? Jesus, I pray you give us the strength to do that. Thank you, Lord, for each one here. Thank you for each one of the saints who shows up, Lord, to hear your word. And would we be a group of people who make an impact for your kingdom? We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.